Hey, everybody tuning in on our live stream. I'm so glad you're here. Please participate in the chat if that's something that we figured out how to get working today. Yeah, things are a little bit different today. I can't say hi to everybody in the building because the building is my office today. We had a small army of people last week stay after the Sunday service in order to rip up carpet. And what we discovered is what we've discovered a lot of times in this building is under every layer, there's some surprise, some new challenge to tackle. And that was no different with the carpet tiles. They were glued down and they have fabric backs. So the fabric stayed on the floor. And then we discovered that underneath that fabric was the layer of glue from the floor that had been on there before. We just want to do everything as well as we can. So we don't want to leave stuff there and just put another layer on top of it. So it's taken a little longer than we expected, and we're just trying to do it right. So thanks for your patience as things are a little different this week. We are continuing in our Made for More series. And this week, the test that I encourage you to take online or the survey is the fivefold survey. And that is under fivefold.3dmovements.com. And it's all part of the ministry profile, this worksheet that we have. And I've got like a copy of my completed one right here. It has my spiritual gifts, my fivefold results, my conflict response style, my love languages, my strengths finder inventory, which is coming up soon. And what it does is it kind of gives me a profile of what I'm strong at, how God has wired me. And that gives me clues to understand how I'm part of God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus for the good things he planned for me long ago. I get an idea what those good things are when I see how he's wired me. It gives me clues about that. So today we're going to jump into what is fivefold ministry? Where does that come from? And we're going to be focusing on the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Today. So as we get into that, let me pray for our time together. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds to your word, to learning what you have for each one of us individually today, the lesson you want us to learn, and the step of obedience you want us to take, so that as we each take a step of obedience to Jesus, who is the head of the body, that we would be individual members working together for your honor and glory, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said, things are a little different today, and sometimes there are things that throw me for a loop on Sunday mornings. Sometimes it's something like something happening with the building. Sometimes it's something happening with the technology. There is one Sunday that stands out in my mind where I was on my way to give my message. There's some music that was going on at the time, and I was saying good morning to people as I was walking towards the front. And I forgot how this seemed appropriate to this person, whether we started a short conversation on my way or what. But I remember this person said to me, you're a really good teacher. And I thought, that's nice to hear as you're going up to teach. And then this person said, you're not a very good pastor, but you're a good teacher. Well, that's kind of like a hard thing to hear as you're, on your way to try to deliver a word from God, and it threw me for a little bit of a loop. And it wasn't until months later that we were able to have a conversation, and this person explained, I watched you with my best friend telling you that that this person's dad had passed away, and it seemed like you didn't care. It seemed like you didn't bat an eyelash. You didn't ask any questions. You didn't express any grief. Well, man, when we launched this church, I was 29 and hadn't experienced a lot of death and difficulty, and hadn't learned a lot about how to help people through that. And this person is probably right. I probably am more of a teacher than I am a pastor. So to help somebody through a difficult time is something that I've had to learn more about and had to be very intentional about, because it just is not how I'm naturally wired. And what we're going to see today in Ephesians is people are wired differently. You don't necessarily have to be the best at everything. Only Jesus was the best at everything. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. It's a more word-for-word translation, and I think the words are important in this particular passage. So we're going to read from the word-for-word translation that maybe is a little bit clunkier in how it sounds, but we'll walk through it. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore I, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul is continuing to emphasize to the disciples in Ephesus what he emphasized to the disciples in Corinth, that diverse people are coming together in Christ to live in unity, not uniformity. We are to be unified. However, and he continues in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he's about to go into something that he explained to the people in Corinth, that, yeah, you're going to look different from one another. You're part of the same body. This isn't a time to make a church for those who are gifted in this way and then a different church for those gifted in this way. No, bring it all together. So in verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why did he do this? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, we use that word saints, and I know I've been through this before. You've probably heard this before if you've been around New Day for a while. Church tradition has turned saints into people who are dead, people who performed miracles and now are gone. Paul uses it, though, to describe the people set apart for God's use. That's you. He's talking about the people who are a part of the church. They are the saints. So Jesus has given these diverse gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the status which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So saying the church is the body of Christ, and these diverse gifts are given to the church so that the saints will do the good work that God planned for them long ago, build up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ becomes mature to the full measure of Jesus Christ. The church is to look like and act like Jesus. So today we're going to look at five styles of influencing in the church that Paul lists here: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, historically, these corresponded to roles or offices. So if you said someone was an apostle, you would be giving them a title. And in the New Testament, someone who's an apostle had to be someone who was with Jesus, spent time with him, had to be someone who had witnessed the resurrected Christ. These were qualifications for being an apostle, for holding that title, for having that office. And they had authority in the church because of their firsthand knowledge and experience with Jesus. And prophets, that was another office, that was another person, a person who would travel from place to place. They didn't have a particular church they were associated with. They would hear a message from God and they would bring it to a group of people. Now, writings after the first century, after that first generations of disciples, talk about prophets and give kind of rules and guidelines so that that office wouldn't be abused. Some of these writings that are in what has become known as the Didache, the writings explain that a prophet should not spend more than 2 days at any particular gathering of disciples, and that if they demanded to stay there longer or they asked for money, they were a false prophet. So prophets were always traveling around, and they would help the church to see some areas where maybe they were in error. Maybe they had fallen away from the message that the apostles had given. They had fallen out of line with Scripture or with God's will, and a prophet would help them come back to that and would help them see, if you continue down this path, here is the danger that you're headed for. And they would also give encouragements about great things that were happening in the church. An evangelist was another type of person who would travel. Now, they didn't have the authority of the apostles, and they didn't have the same mission as the prophets. They would be people who were just average, normal people who were focused on going and sharing the gospel with people who hadn't heard it before. And then a lot of scholars say that pastor and teacher that Paul talks about in this passage are one role. It's not pastor and teacher, it's pastor and teacher. Teachers were really important in the first century, before all the writings of the apostles had been gathered into what we know as the New Testament of the Bible. The teachers would hear the stories and the oral tradition and would do the research so that they were bringing as close to they to what they could as what the apostles would have taught in a certain situation. They would be memorizing what they heard in the oral tradition and bringing that to people. And pastoring is a word that literally means to shepherd. So they would be given responsibility for a group of people in order to help lead them to what is nurturing and protect them from danger. So that would be a pastor teacher. As the early church became more established, these roles changed. Of course, eventually, the original apostles, people who had actual shoulder-to-shoulder time with Jesus, they died. Eventually, prophets became the easiest targets for persecution because they didn't have a home. So many of them would died, and it became less of an emphasis in the life of the church. And then wandering evangelists eventually gave way to church-funded missionaries, and the office of pastor teacher is what really held on through the ages. So we could conclude, if we were coming at it from a, as I talked about last week, a cessationist point of view, we could conclude that some of these have ceased. They're a lesson in history, not necessarily a lesson in practice. And then there are those who are continuationists who say that Paul is doing more than just naming some offices of the early church, that he's saying that this is what should exist in the church today as well. And then there is a kind of third stream that says we don't necessarily have to think of these as offices or titles or specific roles. There are some principles of each of these roles historically that we can see today and that we can apply today. Todd Wilson and Rob Wagner broke this down in a book that they call Made for More. And they say that if we focus on the underlying strengths and functions of each of these gifts that Jesus gave to the church, then we can see that someone who's like pioneering and who's sending and extending and entrepreneurial in a church setting might have an apostolic style of operating. They might be like an apostle who is taking that witness of Jesus locally, nearby, and around the world. And someone who questions systems of power, who has a focus on seeking justice, who is critiquing mission drift in the church, and they're protecting the marginalized people, they might be operating with a prophetic style of operating or influencing. Someone who's focused on reaching out, including seekers in what's going on, proclaiming the gospel and including new people, they might be operating from an evangelistic style. Someone who's focused on nurturing, caring, community, and health might be shepherding or pastoring in the style that they influence others. And someone who's focused on sound doctrine and clear teaching and effective processes and systems and strong values might be operating from a teaching style. So when you think of these five styles of influencing, if you think of them that way, you can see how having all five working together would bring real balance in a church setting. And when you think of these as styles of influence, rather than static offices or specific roles, some of what Paul says actually makes a little bit more sense. So what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, this passage that says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." That sentence is a little hard to sort out. What does it mean that grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift? One way that translators have dealt with those words from the original language, if they were to paraphrase it like they do in the New Living Translation, they say it this way: However, Christ has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So if he's given each one of us a gift, and then he lists apostles, pastors, evangelists, shepherd, teacher, then maybe each one of us is given a style of influencing others that's like one of those historic roles. And as you continue in that passage and go to verse 13, the way the New Living Translation says verse 13, says this, the equipping of the saints for their ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So that process that Paul describes will continue until the church is perfected like Christ. Is the church perfect like Christ now? If not, then it seems like there's something here that suggests continuation. So it kind of makes sense. Now, think about yourself and understand you are an influencer. Some of you think, I'm not a leader. You have influence over someone, somewhere. And what does that look like for you? What is your style of influencing? If we look at the church today and think about kind of how we're used to doing church, there tends to be a heavy emphasis on teaching in our churches. And that's why I'm spending this time now and we're in a live stream. We like to hire seminary trained Bible teachers who can illuminate the text in ways that help us learn more. And that's not bad, except that the mission Jesus gave us is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching these new disciples to obey everything he commanded. Not just to learn, to obey. And obeying Jesus means that we're going to be his witnesses locally, nearby, and around the world. It means that we're going to make disciples of all nations. So there's something more than just coming together and learning. So somebody who influences in the style of an apostle is kind of like a pry bar to get the church thinking beyond their own congregation and thinking about starting new congregations locally, nearby, and around the world. That's how someone who influences as an apostle might work. And somebody who influences in the style of a prophet calls the church out on the ways that their actions aren't conforming to the example and the teaching of Jesus. Is that you? Are you someone who goes, hey, something isn't right here. I need to say something. And someone who influences in the style of an evangelist keeps the church from becoming too inward focused and reminds us to have compassion for those who are far from God. Is that you? Are you thinking, but what are we doing to get the word out? What are we doing to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring healing to the hurting around us? And someone who influences in the style of shepherd keeps the church from becoming too outward focused and reminds us that the body of Christ is only as healthy as its members. What are we doing to care for each other in this community? When I take the fivefold survey online, teacher and apostle end up with almost the same score. And this reflects the fact that I love influencing others through biblical teaching. And what I want to influence others to do is to think beyond our own congregation. And it's important to have people around me to remind me, hey, before we go too far in a certain direction and go too fast, how are we going to be caring for people along the way? How are we going to not cause whiplash with some new idea, some new innovation? Is that new innovation rooted in Scripture? So someone who's thinking about the people in our own congregation might be leading from or influencing from a shepherding standpoint. Somebody who says, but is that even biblical? Where can you show me in the Bible that this is a good idea? That would be how a prophet might step into a situation. So what about you? I mean, we need people who are influencing the church in these different ways in order to bring balance, in order to bring unity and strength and maturity. You are an influencer. The question is, how do you influence? Another question is, who do you influence? So we're moving away from understanding the church to just have one or two professional ministers. You are an influencer. You are a saint. You have a ministry. You all are a masterpiece created anew in Christ Jesus for the good works he planned for you long ago. So, what are you going to do about it? Let's take a few minutes right now and reflect. What is God teaching you through his word today, through what Paul wrote down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What is he teaching you today? What is he bringing to your mind? What is he bringing to light? And what are you willing to do about it? Think in terms of a response to God that starts with the words, I will. Take a few minutes right now and quietly reflect. And then we'll catch up in a moment. Okay, now that you've had some time to reflect on what God is teaching you today and what you're willing to do about it, have a conversation. It's not clever sermons that transform lives. It's the conversations that happen about what God is teaching you, what you're willing to do about it. So whether you're somewhere with other people around or you're in a living room, whether you're with friends or family, have a conversation and talk about what God is teaching you, what you're willing to do about it. And if you're not around anybody, send a message to somebody who you know. Share what you're learning. If you're tuning in during the live stream, please put something in the chat. Let's encourage each other as we grow towards maturity in Christ. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for your instructions, for your word, and I pray that as we consider how you have wired each of us individually, I pray that we also would consider how we all fit together in unity in order to honor and glorify you as we're witnesses locally, nearby, and around the world, as we are making disciples of people in our sphere of influence and helping that happen in every sphere of influence, in every ethnicity, and in every place. God, let your grace, your love, your gospel overflow as you fill all things everywhere with Christ. Amen. All right, thank you for tuning in, and I'm excited to get back into the ministry center and see how fresh it looks and smells. Like, carpet holds a lot of stuff, especially in a restaurant setting. So it's going to be like a whole new deal. So I'm excited to see you there as we continue this journey of figuring out how God has made us for more. Go in peace.